and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Every day we stand in an epic spiritual battle between good and evil, and safety is of the Lord. This is Truth Dealer Radio. Warning believers to wake up and be sober, encouraging believers to stand on the Word of God, and motivating believers to be truth dealers with a bold witness for Jesus Christ in these end times. And now the host of Truth Dealer Radio, Brian Moonen.
It's Truth O'Clock.
Praise God. Welcome back to Truth Dealer Radio, where no matter what time zone you're in, it's Truth O'Clock. I'm Brian Moonen, and I am sounding the alarm, asking you to wake up and join the battle for truth. The truth is God's Word. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. We're back again this time, part two. Charles Spurgeon exposed. Not a pleasant topic at all. And I just can't believe the things that the man said and what he gets a pass for. If any other person said these things, they would be condemned, and rightly so, as a heretic and as a blasphemer of the Lord Jesus Christ and as a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit of God, because the man substituted witchcraft, spells, and magic constantly and used those words to describe the power of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the saving grace of God. And he goes on and on and on. I actually could do a 20-part series on this. Let's get right back to the quotes, because there's too many of them and they're disturbing. So I recommend get a cup of coffee and be prepared to be vexed by the words of Charles Spurgeon. Now, Spurgeon, at the same time of using these terms to describe God's holy power in a perverted way. Now, remember, Spurgeon had access to a dictionary, and he had the Bible, and he knew what these words meant. So we're not playing that game. Oh, it's just a poetic No, listen to part one. It's disgusting and disturbing. If you didn't hear part one, you won't know what I'm talking about. I recommend you listen to them in order. Spurgeon, what he does is he creates a lot of confusion, because he also sometimes tells the truth and says that magic is an abomination to God, and that Satan is the one who cast spells on people's minds and hearts. But then he turns right around and uses the same words and the same terms to describe a thrice holy God, the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is without sin, the Messiah. And so that's not by accident. That's not because he was a foolish man or a not smart man. He was a very, very talented orator, remember? He's a very smart, intelligent man. So we don't give him a little pass for that. We want to know, we need to prove all things by the Spirit, amen. What we need to know is why. Why would anyone do that or say that? And how would the Holy Spirit of God allow a man to say that and never to step back and recount and recant and say, I'm sorry, I repent for saying that? And it's very subtle how he slips it in. So here's another example of that double-mindedness. First of all, Spurgeon once said, 1879, my friend, your deadly peace is broken. Your fatal sleep is ended. The magic spell of Satan has lost all its power. You are aroused, and sadness rules the hour. Maybe he was quoting something. I don't know, but he said it. So he's using magic again. Now he's saying Satan casts spells compared to this. Spurgeon said, the voice of Jesus Christ exerted a charming spell to cause us to yield our hearts to God. Well, that's wicked. It says, in like manner we have, many of us, heard him say, Son, give me thy heart, and we have given him our hearts. We could do no otherwise. That voice exerted such a charming spell and swayed us with such a divine power that we were subdued by it, and we yielded our heart to the God of love. Well, once again, Charles Spurgeon called God's Holy Spirit power a spell. Now, a spell is only found in witchcraft. There is no Bible verse that says God casts a spell on you, in case you're wondering. Spells are in witchcraft. Wizards, sorcery, charmers. It's an abomination to God. I've repeated myself countless times this time, but, you know, I just find myself, I'm kind of like in shock. It's all blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are these three are one. And when you're presenting a false God, you can't just have part Jesus right, part Holy Spirit right, part God the Father right. See, this is what the cults do, like Jehovah's Witnesses, other cults. If it's false, it's false. I don't care if you call yourself a Baptist, a Calvinist, or whatever you call yourself. If it's false, it's false. And Charles Spurgeon preached a false God. He preached a God who casts spells over men. That is satanic. The God of Freemasonry, Lucifer, would do that. The man marked his sermons constantly with Freemasonic terms. I might as well hit one highlight. He called God the everlasting Freemason. Okay, so that's satanic. Spurgeon also called God the great architect, the eternal architect, the architect, mighty architect, almighty architect, master builder, divine architect. Okay, so you get the idea. Spurgeon, quote, as the great architect and master builder, he supervises all. He supervises all. Yet there is a portion of his spiritual temple which he condescended to build with his own hands. Okay, so if you don't know, in Freemasonry, everything in Freemasonry has reference. This is a quote. Every degree, symbol, obligation, lecture, charge finds its meaning and derives its majesty from God, the great architect and master builder of the universe. This is their title for their God, if you didn't know that. Okay, so another coincidence, I guess. Charles uses their term, because that's not a term that's actually in the Bible. The Bible calls God by a lot of titles, that those are actually not titles that are in Scripture. But they are all throughout Freemasonry. So there is that. But again, Charles called God the eternal Freemason. I didn't make that up. He called God that. So you're not going to tell me it's a coincidence. So, bye-bye. If you're saying that.
Bye-bye.
Spurgeon also used many words and phrases that are found in Masonic works like Morals and Dogma by Albert Pike, a very wicked and evil book. Mackey's Encyclopedia of Freemasonry by Albert Mackey. Secret Teachings of All the Ages by Manly P. Hall, a wicked and evil man in Freemason. Theosophical works such as The Secret Doctrine and The Externalization of the Hierarchy by Helena Blavatsky, and many others. These occult terms Spurgeon used in his sermons are found in Freemasonry, witchcraft, Satanism, the Kabbalah, alchemy, Gnosticism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Theosophy, Rosicrucianism, Zoroastrianism, New Age movement, Charismatic movement, Word of Faith movement, and more. So some of these terms, I'm not going to go through all of them because you could just, most people will explain a lot of them away and say, well, everybody uses that term. Really not, okay? These are strange, bizarre terms that are not biblical terms. So then you ask yourself, again, why did you use this term? Where did you hear this term? Why would you pepper your sermons with all these phrases and terms? It isn't just one little use. It's just like with the magic and spells in part one and saying that the Holy Spirit used magic and Jesus cast a spell and the cross was a spell and all this evil terms to describe God's beautiful things. It's like, it's a perfect example as I was thinking about this earlier. Would you paraphrase the Bible and say that for God so lusted after the world that he sent his only begotten son? You know, the difference between love and lust. Well, one is good and one is sin. Lust is not good and holy. It's sinful. This is like what you're doing. You're changing God's grace to lasciviousness. You're saying that God's holy power, and you're calling it magic. Magic is evil. It's real, and it's not something that you... And then he explains it away and says it's superstitious, and it's not real and stuff. Only a person with an agenda would do that. Someone who's alive in Christ would want to expose all the darkness, not cover up some of it, and get people to think, like I said, the Disney version, oh, that's all just pretend. It's kind of harmless. Those poor fools that believe in that superstition. No, this is a real religion. The dark arts, the magical arts, these are truly things that are truly forbidden by God and his word. And God is no fool. And these are powers and principalities that we are to pray for protection against. These are things we are supposed to abstain from and stay away from. So again, why would you use all these terms? It needs to be examined. It needs to be exposed. Quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So using evil terms, you're basically calling God a Luciferian. You said he was the eternal Freemason?
That's wrong!
Oh yeah, that's wrong. Real wrong. But all of these occult terms did he put into his sermons, I'm not going to get into that in this episode, but I am going to link to the site where you can find all this information, and you should take the time to read it. What it is they show you his quote, and then they show all the quotes in these occult books, and I don't really want to sit here and read a bunch of occult quotes. I've had to read enough of his quotes, and they're sickening. So it's on libertytothecaptives.net. But just to give you one weird example, like this stuff is so strange. Some of it is so strange. He calls heaven and children of God in heaven and stuff, and he refers to it as children of the flame. Spurgeon's depiction of heaven here is actually one of hell. He calls saved, quote, children of the flame, and he calls them fire children who drink in fire. You know, that is so strange and weird. Where would you get these ideas? Well, just as one example, and as I said, I'm not going to focus on all these quotes. I'm going to move on. But in the Freemasonry book, Initiates of the Flame, it says, those who worship this flame are now called heathens. These are people who worship Lucifer, okay? Because their light, the light of Freemasonry, their books tell us, their own books tell us, comes from Lucifer, the light bearer. This is their God that they worship with a small g. Little do we realize that we are heathen ourselves until we are baptized of the Holy Spirit, which is fire, for fire is light. And the children of the flame are the sons of light, even as God is light. Now that's from the Wicked Freemasonic book. And as I said, the Freemasons' God is not Jehovah God. It's not the God of the Bible. Their God is Apollyon, Lucifer, Jabulon, Baphomet. It's a Gnostic reversed system. So all this talk about light and flames and God and everything and spirits, it's not biblical. So it's very interesting that they called people children of the flame as well, because it is a very strange title to give saved, born-again, Bible-believing Christians. But it's no stranger than calling God the Eternal Freemason. So, consider the source. Moving on, I want to talk more about how Spurgeon blasphemed Jesus Christ and God by saying that he cast spells over people. In a Spurgeon speech, September 17th, 1870, he said, and he's talking about how the Pharisees didn't talk back to Jesus or something. No fears or qualms of conscience hampered the constables, and yet they could not lay their hands on him. They were chained to the spot whereon they stood, spellbound by the mystic power of his speech. Okay. So again, was there power in the speech of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, and there is power. And there's power in the Holy Bible, the Word of God. There's power, real, holy power. You could even call it mystic power because it's supernatural in origin. But then going a step further and saying that the people that were listening to Jesus talk were spellbound is not truth. That's a lie. He did not cast a spell over people to make them listen, okay? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not a charmer, a diviner, a witch, a warlock, or a wizard, or an enchanter, or any other wicked thing. And he did not cast spells on men and women. And there's many other ways that you could have described this. Mr. Prince of Preachers, Mr. Wordsmith. This man would read one verse, one part of a verse sometimes, not even an entire verse, and then just talk for an hour. It was mostly his own words and his bloviating and garbage like this, saying that people that were listening to Jesus Christ were spellbound by the mystic power of his speech. Always mixing the holy with the profane, causing confusion, syncretism. Why you always got to do that, Charles? The Holy Bible doesn't say that God uses charms or spells on people. Garbage. That's garbage talk. And again, if I took all of this guy's quotes and wrote a CCM song with it and put it to a hip beat with some nice synthesizers and, you know, you would be condemning this as from the pit of hell. Rightly so, because these words are blasphemous. Listen to this. It's not just a whoops, I said it the one time. I meant to say they were captivated by his mystic speech. I accidentally said spellbound. Yeah, and then you also say magic, spells, magic everywhere, all the time. Listen to part one. So that's what I mean. It's a pattern of blasphemy and lies. You're lying about God. You're lying about the Lord. You're lying about the Holy Spirit. You're bearing false witness against God Almighty and his character and his who he is, his personhood. You're presenting a false God that uses witchcraft as the means basically of trickery and casting spells on people. Those are lies about God. Every time he says these things, it's a lie. It's not true. It's not founded in Scripture. So why would he do it? We have to hold him accountable and test all things by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is grieved by these quotes. Amen? And it's not even subtle. Not even subtle. Here's another quote from June 2nd, 1878. Charles Spurgeon said, "The frequenters of the temple passed to and fro and felt no interest in so common a scene. But the watching eyes of Simeon had no sooner lighted upon the infant person of our divine Lord than at once they were held spellbound and filled with tears of joy." Again, why do you have to use the word spellbound? There's so many other words in the English language, Mr. Fancy Orator, but you pick the word that Jesus put a spell on him. Here we go. He's spellbound. No. The Holy Spirit has no such activity. I said it in part one. I'm going to say it again. It's damnable heresy to attribute that action to the Holy Spirit. He does no such activity. There's no darkness in our Lord. There's no darkness in God the Father. And there is no darkness in the true light of the true Holy Spirit with a capital S, not the fake dark, fake light of Freemasonry. Period. Moving on. I rebuke this wicked, evil, devilish speech in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another quote. March 6, 1881, Charles Spurgeon foolishly said this. "Yes, the blind beggar of Jericho had stopped the prophet of Nazareth. Tell out his name. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, has stayed the Savior and holds him spellbound." Oh, so now a lost blind beggar is holding Jesus spellbound. So now Jesus is under somebody's spell. And people, I know people are going to say, that's just an expression. But, you know, you're not listening to what this man always talks about. He always brings in witchcraft and magic in describing the Lord and God for some strange reason. And that's why I'm bringing out these quotes, because they're too easy to find and they're wicked. And if there was just one quote like this, yeah, we wouldn't need to have 2 one-hour episodes about this man. Because I wouldn't be sitting here nitpicking one false trip up of the tongue. But this is an evil pattern that it could not possibly have come from the Holy Spirit for him to speak all these blasphemous things against the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if it was the 1800s, the 2010, who said it, when they said it, it needs to be warned against. Because it's very sneaky, because a man sneaks it in with a lot of other truth. That's what the devil always does. Like in the garden, he didn't come in and say, "There's no God. I created this place." You know, he came in with a sneaky, subtle questioning, subtle ideas, subliminal man. Okay? And this man was really a master at slipping these things in amongst truth. And I pray you could see this man had a problem, a big problem with the Lord. Because none of this is holy preaching. None of this is truth. These are lies that he's telling about God. The blind beggar didn't cast a spell on Jesus and hold him spellbound. blah, blah, blah coming out your mouth. It's not truth about the Lord. September 4th, 1903, Spurgeon said, "So it is in true religion. It not only lays hold upon our intellectual nature with appeals to our judgment and our understanding, but at the same time it engages our affections, brings our passions into play, and fires them with a holy zeal, producing a mighty furor, so that when this spell is on a man, and the Spirit of God thoroughly possesses him, he must express his vehement emotions." So this is what I'm saying. He was so close to being right. And then you go, woo, way off. Left turn at Albuquerque. Spell? Why you gotta always say it's a spell? Why do you always have to call it a spell, Chuck? And say that the Holy Spirit possesses someone. That's not biblical either. That's not biblical. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells people, and we can be filled with the Spirit. It never says we're possessed. People who are possessed by evil spirits. In the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ freed and frees people who are possessed of devils, of evil spirits, and possessed by evil spirits, unclean spirits. They're literally enslaved. Like, they're not in control of their own actions. It's like quite different from a man being saved and being born again, who still has free will in the flesh. The flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and who could still make mistakes, but yet is drawn to serve the living God. And God, by God's grace, by God's holy grace, not by his magic power, okay? By God's holy grace, a man can live holy. A man can walk with Christ. A man can resist sin and temptation by God's Holy Spirit, by God's holy grace, by God's holy power inside that we never had before we were saved, okay? Because we were dead in our sin. This is a screwed up quote right here. So you said that it's a spell on a man and that the Spirit of God possesses the man. Show me the chapter and verse. Write to me with the chapter and verse on that one. Once again, saying that the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus cast a spell on people and possess people. That is the wrong term to use biblically. That's just wrong, man. That's wrong. How many times can I say this? Bring it back.
That's wrong.
Moving on to worse quotes. Okay, December 9th, 1860. "That constellation of the cross is the most marvelous that is to be seen in the spiritual sky. The eye, once spellbound by its charms, must retain its undying admiration because it is the greatest wonder of wonders and miracles which the universe ever saw." Okay. Well, Chuck, I hate to break it to you, but the cross doesn't cast spells on people with its magic charms, okay? You might have been around too early for Lucky Charms, but that's what you would have ate for breakfast when you were a little kid over in England. Lucky Charms, that would have been your favorite because you love the word charms and spells and leprechauns. Maybe next we'll find out Jesus was a little leprechaun. He came out of the clovers and cast a spell on the world.
"Well, he was just so eloquent, brother, that he couldn't help himself. He had to use all these flowing poetic terms that were really satanic and Luciferian."
Nah, I reject that. I think the man knew exactly what he was doing, and he slipped these things. Every chance he got, he slipped in these terms. Some are subtle and some are not. It's very sad. everybody now is so lukewarm that you sound bold if you're calling out literally satanic preaching. Backwards preaching.
Yeah, but he said a lot that was true.
Are we surprised? The Bible warns us that false teachers can transform and will transform, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. As I said in part one, these people don't march in with a big symbol around their neck that says, goat, false teacher, Freemason, tear, false prophet. They have crept in unawares. Get it? They crept in and preached from the pulpit many times.
October 29th, 1885, Spurgeon said, "Looking unto Jesus is the great remedy against looking unto sin. Turn away mine eyes from vanity, my Lord, by filling them full with a vision of thine own self, and holding me spellbound with that grandest spectacle," blah, blah, blah. Okay. Again, saying that God holds us by a magic spell. It's just Antichrist. It's just wrong. It's just not truth. It's not Bible. And it's not just not Bible. It's actually saying God uses the power of the devil, the same power that Charles said the devil uses in this other quote that I read at the beginning. Your fatal sleep is ended. The magic spell of Satan has lost all its power. See, Satan casts spells, witches, warlocks, sorcerers, wizards, all these other characters that are to be condemned in hell are the ones who cast spells. You see, God doesn't hold anyone spellbound. God sets us free by his power. And curses and spells are broken by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's a little bit the other way around. It's very sad.
October 17th, 1875, Spurgeon said, "May our brethren who differ from us come to us in this matter, for we cannot go to them. We are spellbound by the plain teaching of Scripture and dare not to move so such as a hair's breadth." Well, you don't have a problem moving away from Scripture when you call God a Freemason, or when you say that Jesus Christ casts spells and the cross is a spell, and there's magic power and all this. You're way off Scripture when it comes to that. Now you're saying that you're spellbound by the Scripture. Wicked. It's wicked. And it's a wicked, evil thing to say. And again, it's not true. It's a lie. It's not an allegory. It's a lie. I say this, Isaiah 5:20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." That's the description of this kind of talk about God. He was calling evil good. And by doing that, you're calling good evil because you're associating God with all these evil acts. God is holy. God is good. Almighty God has nothing to do with this realm that this man equates with God. So you're calling good evil, and you're calling evil good. Woe unto them that do that. Next up, we have another quote where
Charles Spurgeon says that we can hold Jesus spellbound by our good works, basically. If you really break it down, that's what he's saying. Quote, "And if a child of God who has not lost fellowship with his Lord is nevertheless jealous lest he should do so, if his morning prayer is, 'Oh, my Lord, keep me from everything that would take me off from thy love,' and if at night he looks back over his conduct during the day and says, 'Cleanse thou me from every secret fault, for I am jealous of my heart, lest it should once from thee depart.' If there be kept up this delightful tenderness of conscience toward Christ, so that our eyes, with weeping for every fear of sin, still look after him, then shall we hold him spellbound. And the deep sorrow of our loving hearts shall vanquish him. And he will bestow the blessing which our soul is seeking." Such a weird quote. So strange. I don't understand that mentality. First of all, because if you're a child of God, your sins are forgiven. And yes, we can ebb and flow with our fellowship with God. If we sin, we're going to break some of that fellowship. You repent, you go back to the Lord, and I get all that. But the way he describes this is very bizarre. It's almost like you're vanquishing Christ. It means you're conquering him, and you're holding him in a spell by your tender conscience. Well, we don't get our conscience. God gives us that, okay? When you're saved and you have this new heart, it's because Christ is doing a good work in us. It's not because we're anything special there. So the whole thing is weird. The whole concept is weird. But the words he chose, okay, again, it's sin. It's sin to say that I can hold Jesus Christ spellbound by praying to him in the morning and at night and saying I'm sorry for what I did or whatever. That's just weird, okay? And it's wrong. It's sinful. But it's also kind of really... it's just off base doctrinally, and it's very kind of creepy. Pretty works-based. Sounds really works-based to me. And I'm not saying we shouldn't keep a short account with God, and you should have a prayer life that's all day, every day. Okay, keep right with the Lord. That's not really what this sounds like to me. Of course, we're talking about holding Jesus under a spell, so... not really my cup of tea. Another quote from September 11th, 1881. "But God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Hear that, O ye deaf ears. Hear that, O ye blind eyes. Behold the splendor of his love. Behold the splendor of this love. O ye hard hearts, feel the magic of this deed. Christ died for the ungodly."
That's wrong!
I got to get a new fail cue because that's really wrong. I got to make one that's like, that's mass wrong or that's so wrong. That's nuke level wrong. Double-minded man. The magic of this deed. This is so... oh, Lord. This is so vexing to read stuff like this. This is so blasphemous. If you can't see... I gotta go back. If you didn't hear part one, please listen to part one. But I'm very repetitive on these shows because I have to keep saying that, hello... magic is sin. God does not chill with sin. God does not use sin to save people's souls. This is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, against God the Father, against Jesus Christ, the Lord. This man blasphemed the act of salvation on the cross. Christ died for the ungodly. He called it magic. That's wrong, man. Wrong. So wrong. I can't deal with how wrong that is. I can't believe nobody ever has exposed this person. And if they have, I thank God for libertytothecaptives.net. And these quotes I actually got from the Spurgeon Library, where they basically worship Spurgeon on this site. Where is this place? Let me see the link. Spurgeon.org. All these quotes about Spellbound and the ones regarding spells and charms I got from that site, Spurgeon.org. You can do a word search. You search magic. There's 5 million hits on there. You know, and you got to go through and read them all. It's very strange. And again, it is a pattern. And God only knows why this man said all these things. I can't be in his heart. But I know they're wrong and they're antichrist things to say. There is no question about that. And Spurgeon had a dictionary and he had the Bible and he knows what these words mean. You're supposed to define words by the Bible anyways, because it can change a dictionary and change pronouns and change anything they want. You define a word in the Bible and you know what it means. And we know that magic is forbidden by God. Why on earth would you call Christ dying for the ungodly on the cross a magic deed? That's satanic. A lot of people are probably going to think I'm overstating everything. You know what? How do you think God sees it? That's what I have to say to you. How do you think the Lord Jesus Christ sees quotes like this? When he died on the cross for the ungodly because of these sins. And now you're attributing his act, his holy act of love and perfection, his perfect sinless sacrifice with sin itself. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So these quotes are very, very sinful. They're sinful, sinful things to say. I hope this man repented before he died of all this blasphemy against the Lord. I really hope he repented. He's just a sick puppy to say all this stuff. Here's a quote from March 8th, 1906. Oh no, Jacob had no abracadabra, no talisman, no magic, no charm, no enchantment. And God forbid that you and I should ever be such heathens as to believe that there is any power with God in any such things. God is not prevailed upon to grant his blessings by any such fooleries as these. He utterly abhors them. Well, in the quote I just read, Chuck, you said that it was a magic deed when Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. You said all the things I read in part one of this. It's a mockery of the Lord. It's a mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, could you imagine if I spoke this way on my show and expected not to be rebuked for this? This is very strange speech, not grounded in Scripture, not rooted in truth, not holy, not inspired by the Holy Spirit. None of these things, saying these things is not coming from God. Say whatever you want. If you can't see that, wow. In fact, opposite of the truth, it is blasphemy against God, as I pointed out in part one. It's straight up blasphemy against the Holy Spirit to say that God and that Jesus Christ did miracles by the power of the devil, witchcraft, magic, spells, whatever, charms. That is wrong. But then Charles constantly goes back and forth by saying charms are good, magic is good, spells are good. It's very, very strange at the very least. Spurgeon says, music hath charms. I am sure sacred music has, for I have felt something of its charms while we have been singing that glorious hymn just now. There is a potency in harmony. There is a magic power in melody, which either melts the soul to pity or lifts it up to joy unspeakable. I think God is the one who deals with people's souls, actually, and he can harden hearts, and he can draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ, not by magic, mind you, by his Holy Spirit. Holy, that means it's not magic by definition, because magic is not holy. Magic is evil and forbidden by God. Remember, we can define words that are in the Bible. There's no mystery. You don't redefine a word that's defined as a sin that's forbidden by God. And we don't redefine Bible words to make them mean something different. That would cause a lot of confusion. That would lead a lot of people astray. And that would give people kind of a soft, lessen people, let your guard down. There's nothing to see here. Let your guard down. These words are all our words. These are all part of our little wheelhouse. God does all that. You see how dangerous that is? There's no black and white there. God abhors this. God is so done with this way of speaking. Woe unto him that does this to God's children and to God's people. So getting back to this quote, he likes talking about charms and having magic power and spells over him and stuff. Okay, well, to each his own, I guess. It's not good. That was a 1855 he said that. But then he goes around and he also downplays magic as superstition. You see, this is the thing with false teachers. They're never hitting the same note the same. There's a lot of confusion mingled in with all of this stuff because God is not the author of confusion. So when you're slipping in lies, when you got a 90% true message and then you slip in 10% lies sprinkled in here and there, not all in one paragraph, it'd be too easy to catch. It's just, a little lie, 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 Then you end up with double-minded, false teachings across the board. So he downplays magic like it's only superstition. We talked about this in the last show too, but I found another quote, a few more quotes where he was doing the same thing, and I think it's important to point it out again. 1864, Spurgeon said, "You recollect that Paul went to Ephesus, and Ephesus as a city was besotted with a belief in sorcery." Stop right there now. First of all, they weren't just believing in it. They were doing it. They were engaged in it. They were practicing it. The people had given themselves up to practice magical arts. What is the right way to begin to preach at Ephesus? Deliver a course of lectures upon the impossibility and absurdity of such superstition? See, now this is so sneaky because you're trying to make, again, I call it the Disney trick. You're trying to make like, oh, it's all just make-believe. That's like child's play, fairy tales. No, that's all superstition. No, that's a religion. That's the occult. That's what we as Christians are to be warned against, to abstain from, to have nothing to do with, to pray against, Charles. So why are you always trying to get people to think it's really no big deal? It's just, it's a hokey old superstitions from From the old days, we know better now. We have evolution and science and everything. It's like this whole feeling like, oh, that's just these old wives' tales. And, you know, no, that's not what the Bible teaches about these forbidden acts, these powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, in 1872, he said, "Bear ye this gospel into Africa, where superstitious sorcery holds men's minds in thraldom." Such fancy words. So again, superstitious sorcery? Dude, people in Africa practice voodoo. They don't do it just because they're a bunch of idiots. There's power that those people are tapped into. It's darkness. It's spiritual darkness and wickedness and sinful, evil, satanic magic power that they yield and wield. It's not fake. It's something real. Instead of warning against it, he always soft shoe taps over it like, nothing to see here. You know, why? What's the agenda here? He should be rebuking and preaching against it like Paul did. These things are just as real in his time as they were in the time of Moses, as they were in the time of Paul, in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, who cast out devils out of people, who preached against sin, and again, who came to destroy the works of the devil, the darkness of the devil, not make a mockery out of it, and tiptoe around it, and change little word games. Spurgeon, in this next quote, he mingles a lot of things. He's using an occult term called the divine order that's used a lot by Freemasons also. But again, with the charms and spells and everything. Quoting Spurgeon, he seems to mean again, charm me with the beauties of holiness. Let me see the example of your dear son, that I may be fascinated by it and compelled to do as he did by the divine order and behest of his example. Now I'm going to stop again now. Charm, spell, okay. What is this word? What is this word? In the Bible, in Deuteronomy 18, God said, verse 10 through 13, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." So, constantly saying that God charms you would make God what? A charmer. Maybe he would be the grand exalted poobah charmer, according to Spurgeon. So that's charmer. A charmer is not good. So charms, I'm looking up this word here, to tie magic charms is part of the definition here, okay? And this is what's meant here in this context, okay? By means of spells. By means of spells? Well, God casts spells all the time, according to Charles. See where you're going? All these different words relate to the same kind of blasphemy. He's the one who called God the Eternal Freemason, not me. So he thinks God is the Eternal Freemason, and yeah, the Eternal Freemason would be casting spells, dealing out charms, holding people spellbound, and doing a bunch of witchcraft and evil magic and having false light and everything else right down the line. So according to Charles, all these terms always apply to God. But according to God in the Bible, these are all things we're supposed to never do and that God would never do. Okay? Figure it out. Is it all just an accident? I mean, people, words have meanings. Words are important. And they really have meanings. And you can easily define things by the Bible. And when you're talking about God, it's kind of the source you need to refer to. So, charmer is not good. But Charles is saying that God always puts charms and spells on people. Well, that would make God a charmer, in that God is not a charmer. I guess I'm repeating myself, but it bears repeating. I mean, there's so many quotes. Okay. Another Spurgeon quote regarding charms. Sorry, it's very vexing. All the senses of the soul are ravished and satisfied with him. He's speaking of Jesus. Whether it be the taste or feeling, the hearing, the sight, or the spiritual smell, all charms are in Jesus. Again, you say, well, you know, he's just using that to describe all the good things. Yeah, well, you could have said all blessings are in Jesus, or all beautiful, every good blessing comes down from the Father. You could have said so many different things. All goodness comes from Jesus. Why do you have to always say charms? Like he's spellbinding you and everything. Later in the same message, I'm skipping three other times he said charms in this same message. Let it be our prayer before we advance a single foot further that our Redeemer would now reveal himself to his own chosen people and favor each one of us at least a glimpse of his all-conquering charms. Again, he's saying that you're using charms. I just read you. Charms is spells, okay? It's like I put a spell over you. Enchantments. It's like that. It's magic power. It's spells, okay? It's witchcraft. You're saying he's using that, and I read in the first message, part one, he said that God casts a spell on people to save them. It's really wicked. I hope you could see how many times this man continued to blaspheme in this manner. And why do you always have to use these terms to describe the work of God and God's power? If God is not some big witch in the clouds, you wouldn't use these terms to describe the power of Almighty God. There's a lot of other words in the Bible to describe God's power. I'm going to stop here today. I'm very going to go recharge and keep researching. And I thank you for listening. All these heroes of the faith, so-called, the modern era, they're idolized for the wrong reasons, I believe. And this man is wrong about all these things. I pray to God that, you know, like I'm going to have to go back and see if I shared some of his quotes. I'm going to have to try to remove them here and there. But I just pray to God that everyone who's saved will rethink promoting this man. This man was teaching really blasphemous things, really, really blasphemous. And it's clear to me that he was crept in unawares because no one else would say these things. No child of God would say these things, I don't believe. I really don't believe that. It's not an accident. It's not a slip of the tongue. It's not a one-time mistake. These are very, very bad doctrines of devils. And there's a lot of other quotes where he uses a lot of terms that are occult terms that back then, especially, you would only know these terms if you were reading those books. And he wasn't using them like to expose them or to compare them to something bad. He was using them to, in terms of God. So again, just like what he did with the witchcraft, very satanic, very confusing, very blasphemous against God, against God's holy, thrice holy nature. Thank you for listening. I just pray that you guys can steer clear of false teaching, keep in the word of God. Don't be raising up men as your heroes. Don't raise me up as a hero. Follow me as I follow Christ. If I go off, let me know and warn me. But as for me, I'm going to preach that God is holy and God doesn't use witchcraft. It sounds so simple, but could you believe a man like this that everyone reveres, the whole world, and he's so famous, would say such wicked, blasphemous things and get a pass? Constant pass for it. Excuse after excuse. Well, I'm not down with those excuses. I'm done. I believe the man was wicked. Jude 1:4 said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." He had a false Christ because he turned the grace of God, our God, into lasciviousness. That's a good way to describe calling God's Holy Spirit magic power, charms, witchcraft, and spells. Sin. Those things are sinful and dark. And you know, this light of Freemasonry, the false light, is really darkness. It's very strange that he would say any of the things I read today if he was really preaching the true Jesus Christ. I don't know anyone who's saved that speaks this way about our Lord or about God. Do you? Thank you all for listening. Hope you tune in again next time. Be strong in the Lord.
Truth Dealer Radio. No matter what time zone you're in, it's Truth O'Clock. TruthDealerRadio.com.
Now you keep talking about Jesus, some folks out there just might be listening.
Truth Dealer Radio is listener supported. If you are led to support this ministry, there is a way to do that at truthdealer-radio.com.
Did you know that Big Apple Music has been in business for over 40 years? They have a great selection of guitars, amps, drums, keyboards, digital pianos, and much more. Did you also know that they offer music lessons right here locally, and they rent instruments? Their experienced staff can also repair instruments and sound systems. Located on Seneca Turnpike in New Hartford, open Monday through Friday, 9 to 9, and Saturday, 9 to 6. That's Big Apple Music, Seneca Turnpike in New Hartford.